All right, let's begin with question 45. Which is the first commandment?
The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
What is required in the first commandment?
The first commandment required us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly.
Question 47. What is forbidden in the first commandment?
The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God and our God. And the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to him alone.
Question 48. What are we specially taught by these words before me in the first commandment?
These words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of, and is as much displeased with the sin of having any other God.
All right. So we've been going through the catechism. What have we been talking about the last couple weeks? Yes, Trudy?
According to 44, that the Lord and our God, the Redeemer, He is our God, and therefore we're bound to keep all the commandments.
Okay, good.
Not our salvation.
Okay.
Because we love Him.
So, if we were to summarize what we were talking about the last few weeks in one word, what would we use? Mary?
The preface.
Okay, that's what we talked about for 2 weeks. That's right, good. We talked about the preface, and even bigger picture, I was thinking law. But you're right, the last 2 weeks specifically, we've been looking at the preface to the law. So the big picture we've been looking at for a few weeks is the moral law. We've been looking at God's laws, His commandments to us. A few weeks we've been looking at the preface, introducing the Ten Commandments to us, and now we actually dig into looking at the Ten Commandments. So this week we're looking at the First Commandment. And of course the First Commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then next week we'll look at the Second Commandment and so forth. Now as we look at this, at these questions here from the Catechism, you'll notice a very consistent approach that the Catechism uses when addressing a commandment. It asks which is the first commandment, or which is the second, which is the third. So the first is just kind of a quote from Scripture. What is the actual commandment? But then you notice there's two questions after that. What's required in that commandment and what's forbidden in that commandment? And that's a very similar sort of approach we'll see as the Catechism deals with each commandment. It'll say, okay, what is the commandment? And then what's required and forbidden in the commandment? And then sometimes there'll be additional questions that follow up on specific aspects of that commandment. And sometimes we'll even talk about what is the reason or rationale for this commandment. And that's if it's given in Scripture, it will then ask a question about that. So this is kind of our approach that we're going to be looking at, each of these commandments. Now you'll remember we looked last week at a passage from Scripture for a while. What was that passage from Scripture? For those of you here last week, it's from Matthew. Hint. Very common.
Sermon on the Mount.
Sermon on the Mount. Thank you. Good. And we look at chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. And in there it talked about a number of commandments. And did it just give out the commandment and say, go and do it? Or did it flesh out those commandments a little bit? And if anything, it heightened our understanding of those commandments. And I think a very similar approach is being made here by the Catechism. The Catechism, when it looks and says what's required in this commandment and what's forbidden in this commandment, it's trying to really flesh out the full significance and ramification of this commandment. And so that's kind of what we're doing as we look at these commandments, trying to really flesh out the significance, what all is required of us in this commandment. And so beginning then in... Looking at this command from a big picture, what's the basic definition of thou shalt have no other gods before me? How does it begin to define it in question 46?
That is the only true God.
Okay. Yeah, so it starts out by saying we are to have one and only one God. And that's the true God, the God of the Bible. That's a very important affirmation to begin with. It's called monotheism, right? What are some other theisms? Polytheism, which means?
Worship of many gods.
That's right. And what's another common one? Atheism, that's right. Which is?
No God,
that's right. You've got atheism or atheism on one hand, which is there is no God. You've got polytheism, which is there's all kinds of gods. And you've got monotheism. And of course, it's not enough just to say that we're monotheists. We're not just worshiping any one God. We're worshiping a specific one God, the God of the Bible. The God who utters this command. He's the one speaking forth this God. You shall have no other gods before me. It's not just the fact that believing in a single God is a good thing. There's other monotheistic religions, aren't there? What are some other monotheistic religions that are very different than Christianity?
Islam's
one. Yeah, that's a monotheistic religion. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Judaism
is, absolutely, yeah. And by their rejection of the one true God who came in the flesh shows that whatever one God they claim to worship is not the same as ours. So, yeah, absolutely. Okay, so then it goes on in question 46 to talk more specifically about this positive sense. It says that we need to know and acknowledge God. We need to know and acknowledge God to be what? What do we need to know and acknowledge about God? To be the only true God, it says. We've kind of mentioned that. Meaning there is no other God. But then the next part, as our God. I think that's an important little line there. We need to know and acknowledge God as our God. You know, do the demons acknowledge that there is one God?
Yes.
They do. That's what James says, right?
Definitely.
And they shudder. James 2:19 says that. So they know and acknowledge God to be the one true God, but they will not acknowledge Him as their God. They live in rebellion to Him. They won't submit to Him. And so, to say that God is our God, that's part of what's required in this commandment, that He is our God. He's the one that we seek to submit ourselves to. He's the object of our worship. He is our authority. He's our King. He's the one in whom we find purpose in life. Remember back to the beginning of the catechism, the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, we're getting more into that, aren't we here? This one God is who we seek to glorify. He's the one we seek to enjoy. And that's when it goes on, it says in 46, what else? We need to worship and glorify Him accordingly. We need to worship and glorify Him accordingly. We'll really get into that more and more in the next few commandments. Remember, the first through the fourth commandments really flesh out how we love the Lord our God, and in some sense, how we worship the Lord our God. Commandment number two, in some ways, might be the how. We worship God as He tells us to. We'll look at that next week when we look at the second commandment. The third commandment is, in some sense, about our attitude toward God, not approaching Him vainly. And the fourth commandment, really, about when to worship God. And so, the next few commandments really begin to flesh out how we worship and glorify Him. And so God tells us in His commandments how we're to approach Him. That's an important thing. You know, we can think of all kinds of great ways to please God, but He tells us how to please Him. And then more specifically, in a negative sense, what are some of the things in 47 that are forbidden in the first commandment? I hear.
It's the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God.
Okay, good. And so this is kind of the other end of the coin. And the other end of the coin is if you do deny Him, if you don't worship Him or glorify Him, I think what's implied here is that you'll end up giving that worship to someone else or something else. Because it goes on to say, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to Him alone. I'm trying to remember who it was on the top of my head. This is I shouldn't quote people I don't remember. But somebody was saying, I remember in a book, that we're built to worship. Maybe it was Keller in his book, maybe, actually. I don't know. But we're built to worship. We'll worship something, or we'll worship someone. If it's not the true God, it'll be something else. We're creatures to worship. And so we need to be very careful that we not only worship the one true God, but that in not doing that, that we don't turn and worship to someone or something else. Dennis, you raising your hand there?
It's very insidious because, you know, if somebody walks up and says, here's an idol, and they hold up a little thing and say, worship this, you're going to say, well, absolutely not. But in our lives, it's so easy to slip into workaholism, where you're worshiping money, where you're chasing after these things. You're chasing after things to give you the security that you think you need rather than God. Mm. And in a way, that's kind of like worshiping. You're just giving everything to that. And so it's a real...
Absolutely.
You know, it is. It's a real complex thing.
And, you know, usually when we do that, the thing that we end up worshiping usually has some good value. But by giving it ultimate value, we've perverted that good thing. Like, you could end up worshiping your marriage or your family. Those are both good things.
Your children.
Or food.
Your son in the back said, yeah.
You'll get yours later.
Or food. Did I hear food? Is that what I heard?
Yes.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things that we can worship. Food's good. You got to eat it to survive. Right? Children are good. We're called to be fruitful and multiply. But the very aspect of taking the good things of God and making them an idol is a perversion of the first importance, right in the very first commandment.
It's impossible. Mm. It just hits me right between the eyes. This is impossible while we're in this body. Mm. I don't think we even come close.
Mm.
Because even in the number 46, we're to worship and glorify Him accordingly.
Yeah, that one little word just kind of tacked on there. If you think about the full ramification of accordingly, how would we accordingly worship God? He gets all praise, all glory, every possible way to praise Him and rightly exalt Him. And who are we to fitting? You know, I am ever cognizant of the fact that my singing's horrible. And I go to worship the Lord with such futile singing. He deserves so much better, right? But we fall short in so many ways. The good news, because you're right about it being impossible, Jesus says what's impossible for man is possible for God. It's kind of what we're going to be celebrating this evening at the Reformation Rally. When we look at those five solas, one of them is sola Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone has earned salvation for us. He's kept the laws for us, which all the more drives us to want to praise Him accordingly, as difficult as it may be. Amen, Vera.
And we fail at it every day.
Mm. Yeah. Question 48 kind of adds a little bit extra nuance on this. What are we specifically taught by these words, before me, in the first commandment? And I think this really heightens what Vera just said too. These words, before me, in the first commandment, teach us that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of, and is much displeased with, the sin of having any other God. In other words, it means that God knows when we break this. He knows when we break that first commandment, when we have that idol. You know, usually the idols that we have are deep in our heart. And everyone around us might guess at those idols. You know, because we always look at other people's idols instead of our own. We might think, oh, so-and-so has this problem, struggles with this sort of idolatry. So-and-so struggles with that. Don't look at our own heart. But God sees all of our hearts. He knows the idols that are deep down in there. We can even give outward appearances to others that we're keeping this commandment, but God knows our hearts and minds. All the more, Vera, huh? Convicting. But isn't this fitting? Isn't this fitting that the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would be the one who deserves all exaltation, all glory. If only for the reason that he created us, that would be true. But how much more now that he has saved us, redeemed us with his marvelous grace, grace that we in no way deserved, how much more is it fitting that we give him all glory and praise, who have been saved, not just given life originally, but now saved from eternal damnation that we earned. This is very fitting to worship the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, I want to think through of some of the implications of this. It says here that we must know and acknowledge God, right? That's what it says in 46. Well, how are we going to know and acknowledge God? In other words, we need to know God, right? And we need to know him more and more. That's part of what's implied here, right? Well, how do we know God?
We identify him from his holy word.
Amen. From his word. That's right. That's right. And so, if you're going to know anyone, you've got to have a relationship with them. If I'm going to know my wife, I need to spend time with her. I need to get to know her. I need to ask her questions. And obviously, our sort of relationship with Jesus, he's not sitting right here to ask him that sort of, same sort of a direct physical way, but he has spoken to us in his word, and he calls us to speak to him in prayer. He preaches to us from his word. He has given us pastors and teachers. He's given us the sacraments to experience in a spiritual way unity with him. And so he's given us ways to know him more and more. And so I think if we're going to know and acknowledge God, we need to know him better and better each day. So use the means of grace is what I'm talking about. We had a sermon series at the beginning of the year on the means of grace. This commandment calls us toward the means of grace. It drives us there. Trudy, you look like you're about to make comment.
I was just going to say, I just read something. It was saying be careful what you read without filtering it through the Bible.
Mm.
Because they said many sources are out there to read, but they can be off base if it's not filtered through God's Word.
Mm.
And if it's not God's, if it's not lining exactly up with God's Word, then it can lead you astray in knowing God.
Yeah.
And so I think lots of times it's so much easier for us to pick up a book and read about God, but it can be off base if we're not in God's Word more, because it takes me a long time to filter through God's Word. I mean, sometimes all I can take is one verse, you know, and that's just this nugget that I'm just trying to ponder over my mind or live or whatever. It's so like chock full. And it's so much easier sometimes just to read a book, you know. But
we have to be careful what we're putting in sometimes if we're not discriminating.
Yeah,
because, you know, you just talk to different people and you can tell sometimes right away the sort of inputs that they've had. Because usually the inputs are very similar to the outputs. So we have to take that to heart ourselves.
Yeah.
Amen. Jules.
As you're telling us how to know and acknowledge God, the first thing that comes to my mind is my sin. Because I don't do it to the extent that I should.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So, when we exalt our God as God in all areas of our life, this means, of course, it's not something that we do just on Sundays. It's not just something you do when you show up on church, right? So, this means we need to look to honor and exalt God as God in all the areas of our life, Monday through Saturday included, in all the spheres that we're in. You know, if you're a carpenter, or a student, or a politician, or a parent, or a spouse, differing relationships, different positions, differing places, how do you find ways to acknowledge God, even when you're in places that are very hostile to God? I don't know if that's an easy, oh, I know the answer kind of question. But something to be thinking through, isn't it? Something to always be thinking through. That's part of this commandment. Everywhere we're at, we need to find ways to acknowledge God. I think another aspect of this is the creator-creature distinction. I mention that from time to time. Is that something you guys hear a lot of? Probably not much outside of church, but is that a term you guys are very familiar with, the creator-creature distinction? I know it's kind of self-explanatory, but it's a very profound concept. Who wants to explain the creator-creature distinction? Emily, why don't you try to explain the creator-creature distinction for me?
The creator-creature distinction?
Mm-hmm.
Well, evolution states that we were made out of so-called monkeys or goo or whatever. And creation states that we actually were made from an intelligent creator, and the whole world was made not out of a huge explosion or these certain things coming together, but God actually formed the earth and took the dust from the earth and made man.
Good. And so you acknowledge there that God is the creator. And we are the creatures, right? So God is different than us.
Yeah.
That's a huge distinction that if you can keep reminding yourself, I am not God. God is far greater than I could ever be. He is far above me. I am not him. Find your right place before him. That's a healthy dose of medicine that you need to keep giving yourself. Jules.
Animals are not made in the image of God.
And that's true. That's true too.
Yes.
Yeah. So, in terms of the creator-creature distinction, that's also helpful too. It reminds us that he has come into a special relationship with us as well. That we, though, are so distinct from God, he has given us his image. And that's a very important nuance to that creator-creature distinction. And should remind us of, even as we look to exalt the Lord, how much he is lifting us up to be in relationship with him. And that's the beauty of Scripture. Another common, I guess, way to apply this is something called syncretism, which in terms of application, we are applying it against syncretism. What is syncretism? Anyone? So, you guys are probably very familiar with syncretism, just not the word. The syncretism is this idea that, aren't all faiths pretty much about the same God anyways? And can't we just kind of blend them all together and just kind of have some general belief in God? It's very similar to agnosticism, but it's more so. It's trying to integrate them. You ever heard of interfaith? Interfaith is syncretistic. But what do you think this commandment has to say about syncretism? There is one God. He, the God of the Bible, demands worship. He tells us how to worship him. He tells us who he is. And the interfaith ideas that say, Allah is really the same as the God of the Bible, which is really the same as Buddha, which is really the same as this and that, and they all kind of come together. The commandment here speaks against that. There is one God. We are to worship him, not to blend that worship into some sort of generic thing.
You can see the distinctive difference when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Amen. Okay. Amen. So, I go to this ministerial... it's a Novato Ministerial Association luncheon every 2 months, I think, is the meeting. And they keep coming up. The Chamber of Commerce wants pastors to pray there. Not the Chamber of Commerce, the City Council. But with the requirement that you're not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. And so I keep turning them down. I say, I'm sorry, I can't go. I will pray in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to have some syncretistic prayer. I think that would be a violation of the First Commandment. And so, it puts us always in a difficult situation when we want to get involved in the politics of the world and in our nation, and oftentimes our country is very syncretistic.
I'm just curious about the response of the city council when you say that.
They canceled it for a while. It wasn't just me who said it. They canceled it for a while because too many pastors were saying that. And then some pastors who were willing to pray without praying in the name of Jesus as a sort of outreachy thing volunteered to pick it up again and not pray in the name of Jesus. So that's their own discretion, I guess. So
is that a prayer?
We'll leave that up to your judgment. I think if it is a prayer, it's a violation of the first commandment. It's not that not praying in the name of Jesus, you know, if you were to, like some people, I said a prayer and I didn't close it in the name of Jesus one time, and someone came up to me and said, you need to pray in the name of Jesus. And I don't think if like we're praying in a setting and I don't say the name of Jesus that doesn't make it a prayer. But if you know going into it, I have to pray this prayer in the syncretistic way to appease them, then I would be concerned. And so that's, you know, in that context, I think it's troubling. So
I think it not. The problem with that is they want the good feeling of having religion, but not the distinction. And that's where we as Christians, if we give the good feeling without the distinction, we're dishonoring God, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to Father but by me. He was very distinct. He was not all-inclusive, and he wasn't trying to get as many people to him by being as generic as possible.
Yeah.
And I think as ambassadors of him...
That's my concern, is in a syncretistic sort of situation,
yeah.
People are coming feeling like they are approved in their way of approaching God. And the gospel says, no, you're in sin. You need to repent. You need to feel unsettled.
Yes.
And not put ourselves in a position that we are allowing people to feel a sense of comfort when the Bible says they're in a situation of peril.
Yeah.
And so that's, I think, would be a concern in a sort of syncretistic situation. Mary?
I was really struck by the line, you know, it says, and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God.
Mm.
And that seems like that is exactly what you are addressing with that word syncretism, because it's the our God thing.
Mm.
And what our God said to do, what we believe about our God is that he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he said to pray in his name.
Mm.
And so therefore, we are required to pray and to pray in the name of Jesus, just because that's who our God is.
Amen. Amen.
I don't think I ever saw it that way before.
Mm.
And it makes me realize that I know people who would say that God is the only true God, but I'm not sure that they would say he is my God. They acknowledge him as God, and I think there's lots of people out there, and that's just what you're talking about.
Mm.
The city council acknowledges God, but he may not be my God, our God. That's I certainly, I live very close to that, I think.
Amen. Trudy.
Sorry to go on, but it's interesting with radical Islamism, if they're willing to burn down buildings for cartoons that people do against what they believe, and Christians aren't even willing to stand up for Christ, really making it distinct, wanting to so bad to get people to come to Christianity, will do anything. That's really sad that Christians, they do need to stand by what Christ says and be willing to lose all friends, all neighbors, everything, not because we're obnoxious. We have all the more calling to be good Christians and good neighbors, but if we're so willing to do anything to be so diluted down that people accept us, whereas another religion is willing to burn down buildings and be in the opposite, not that we want to go that extreme at all, but how sad that Christians will do it, you know, throw out Christ,
absolutely,
do anything.
And, you know, the idea, obviously, about burning buildings, you know, we're obviously...
No.
The point is, I think the point you're making about them is they're being consistent with their beliefs.
That's right.
Which would allow them to go burn buildings. We need to be consistent with our beliefs, which
right.
says, you know, we need to share Christ with them. We need
right.
to radically be willing to be persecuted.
That's
to have
right.
our building burnt down.
That's exactly.
Because we have testified to Jesus Christ.
Because Christianity is the opposite of burning buildings down. It's the exact opposite. Christ was willing to suffer on the cross, and he's calling Christians to do the same, to humble themselves and to bear the consequences of suffering, but not making others suffer because of our beliefs. That's the exact opposite. We're the exact opposite of that type of ideology.
Absolutely. You know, there's the kind of a related notion here is the tolerance movement. You hear in society about tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. I remember when the tolerance people came to UCSD, we were having an outreach event, and they came to with tolerance pins, telling us what we're doing was bad. We weren't very tolerant of our religious views, I guess. Everyone's views other than ours. So, Jules, go on.
You just reminded me how KRON TV cuts off different scripture verses that Charles Stanley has read from the Bible. Now, one time I understood why they cut him off, because he was reading from 1 Corinthians 6 that deals with sexual sin. That time I knew. The other two times I had to get the video, order the DVD to find out, and still don't know.
Pretty sad,
but what this has prompted me to do, that guy has to monitor, right, to know when to cut him off. So I'm praying for that guy that the Lord would bring him to himself.
Amen. 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 You know, our culture tells us that tolerance is a virtue. That's what kids are being taught in the society. And yet it's not a Christian virtue to ignore someone going to hell. The Bible calls us to do something else. It's called evangelize to the lost. And so at the end of the day, others might disagree with us. And that doesn't mean that we can't peacefully coexist. So in that sense, we can agree with tolerance. We can peacefully coexist with people of different views. But we must always be Christian, right? We need to be faithful to what God has called us to do, which is share the gospel. And, you know, we need tact in how we do that sometimes. We need to have wisdom on how we go about doing that. We shouldn't ever support violence against those who are not Christian. But we must see an obligation to share the gospel. We got about 5 minutes left, and I'd like to wrap this up in what I would consider maybe the most important part, which is how this finds its fulfillment in Christ. You remember the law was given where? Where did Moses get the law?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Well, God spoke again to Moses and Elijah and a few disciples that were there, where Jesus was on another mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did the Father say then? Anybody remember? This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Not an 11th commandment, but recognizing that all the commandments find their fulfillment of Jesus. And how especially true is the first commandment. If we're to know and acknowledge God, we only do that through Jesus. Jules already quoted, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. If we're to know and acknowledge God, it's only through knowing Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God come in the flesh. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Probably the one I like the most here is John 14, 8-10. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And if we're to know God, it will be through Jesus. That is how we're going to ultimately fulfill this first commandment by His grace, is approaching God through Jesus. Get to know Jesus, and you get to know God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, what an amazing truth this is. We are to have no other gods before the one true God, and we fell short. And so this one true God came to us and now unites us to himself through his Son and shares his glory with us. And as we now humble ourselves and exalt him, he lifts us up, calls us his own. He adopts us as his children. So as important and wonderful it is to call God our God, how much more wonderful is it that God says to us that he is our God? It's one thing for us to say, you are my God. It's another for him to say, I am your God. You are my people. That's the greatest way that this commandment is fulfilled. And so, may we look then for Jesus to be not only our Savior, but even our Lord. That's part of fulfilling this first commandment. We're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that we indeed can know you through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son who came to earth, that came to us, and continues to be with us by your Spirit. And so, Father, even as we come here today and are about to go to the time of corporate worship, we pray, Lord, that you would again meet us here today. Be with us by your Spirit. Help us to taste again of your glory. Help us to again know and acknowledge you all the more. May you receive all praise and honor and glory. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.